Man, like I said earlier, I think somebody said thought I said you're dismissed or something. You guys are, well, praise God. It's so good to be back with you. I'm glad that my family was able to be with us again with my kids here. And it's been something this winter as far as for us. We live right on, those of you that know where South Weber's at, right where 84 and 89 meet, and right at that canyon. And so that snow just blows right into that little valley there. But I'm glad we were able to make it. I'll be able to be with you guys for the next 3 weeks. And I'm entitling this message and what I really prayed about, what God wanted me to share for these weeks and possible for weeks to come, or days, whatever God opens for me to speak here. And something I just wanted to for you to think about, and I'm referring to it and calling it God's to-do list. And so the reason I'm doing it is because while we enter into a new year, we all find ourselves promising ourselves that we're going to do a bunch of other things. And I know you hear about that all the time, about resolutions and about commitments and about changes. And, you know, but I got to be honest with you, you know, I'm so glad that we're in a new year. 2016, it had its great moments for us. Our son was able to get married. We got a new daughter-in-law. And, but there was some tough times for us. And so I read somewhere on Facebook where it said that 2016's rough times and pressures are just going to make a 2017 beautiful diamond. And so I'm looking for great things to come for this year. Not only for myself, but for all of us. Just looking at some positive and encouraging things and just believing that God, everything's going to be all right. Things are going to go well. And we have a number of prayer requests, and I'm glad that we take the time to pray. That as I speak Sunday to Sunday in different churches, and I've said that every time here, but I got to just keep reminding you guys how awesome that is, that we take the time to pray for the prayer request. And maybe in other settings where there's, you know, hundreds and thousands, you probably couldn't do that. But I thank God for the setting today, for where we're at and what God is able to work in our lives and do in that way. I learned something during Christmas. As a matter of fact, just to let you know that we still have our tree up in lights. Is anybody else with us? You guys are all okay. There you go. Okay, here's the reason. Now we other than that, you know, we just love lights and love the tree, but we purposely keep it up all the way until January 6th. So that just happened this Friday, and so, you know, through now it's for us it's closure time. But that was something culturally for me growing up that we always celebrated King's Day in Spanish, Dia de los Reyes, Epiphany. And so it's something where we always kind of just had a moment to leave, growing up, leave our tree up and so on. There was one time growing up that we begged and pleaded with my mom to leave the tree up, and we left it up all the way to Easter. And so that was weird because it was a natural tree, you know, and we finally, after the last pine needle fell, we thought, okay, we probably need to take this down. And so it was the funniest thing when the garbage man came, and it was in the day when they didn't have the big claw, you know, that would dump. It was just a bunch of guys on the back, and we were outside, and they came and they grabbed the tree, and they just looked at us and they're like, really? You know, it's like, here it was almost, you know, we're getting ready for Easter and stuff, and sure enough, they're throwing our tree away. And so, but I found something out this year that I'd never known. At the school that I work at Layton Christian Academy, we did something special, kind of wrapping up school over there, and having each of the classes from first grade to 12th grade be a part of our closing Christmas session and all that, to do the 12 days of Christmas. And so first grade would, you know, do their part. Second grade would, you know, do all their part, all the way to 12th grade. Now for some, you know, that was kind of corny, and for others that was fun, and it was something cool to see those that really had fun and participated in it. But the principal of the school said something that I never known, and he said that, he goes, now as we're going to celebrate the 12 days of Christmas after the 25th. And I was like, wait, after the 25th? No, the 12 days of Christmas I always thought were 12 days leading up to Christmas. I mean, who watches the Tonight Show? Jimmy Fallon's, you know, Christmas sweaters. I mean, it's like you're leading up to. And I had no idea that the first day of Christmas is actually the 26th of December. So when you're singing the first day of Christmas, you're literally singing the 26th all the way until the 6th. So you knew that, right? You knew that. Anybody else knew that? I'm going to share that. I'm going to share that exactly. So as I looked into that, I kind of find out, you know, came to find out as I wanted to know about that. There's no way. I mean, Jimmy Fallon can't be wrong. I mean, this is no way. I mean, so, you know, there's no way we're going to do it. So I go back and I start looking into it, and my dear friend Google is able to help me, and I Google what, you know, and so sure enough, comes out, and it gives me that the song was actually written and sang mostly in England in 1558. They believe it came from a French origin, but acknowledged in 1558. During the time of the medieval period, in a time when Christians, it was illegal for this certain group of Christians to actually practice their faith. They couldn't do it publicly. They couldn't do it privately. If they were even to find out that even in your own home that you had a Bible or that you actually shared the gospel, you would be arrested and possibly killed. And so in that time frame, they came up with this song as a song that wasn't just sung during Christmas time. One of the reasons why it's lasted so long, because in those earlier years, hundreds of years ago, it literally was sang throughout the year because of its meaning and what its purpose was. Its purpose was to be able to continually share about the message of God, about the message of Christ in so many facets through the song. There's a list of things, right? There's 12 days. But it shares about the story of the Lord, and again, with people not knowing it, they didn't have an idea that they were singing about Christ. They're singing about a partridge and a pear tree and everything else. And so what's the importance of that? Well, you've heard the term out of sight, out of mind. I mean, it happens to us all the time that if we don't see someone for a long time, then we literally don't think about them anymore. I mean, thank God for Facebook and social media. We can catch up with people from back in the day of high school and, you know, growing up and so on. But really, to that place, if I don't see you much, you know, I know it's been a while since we've been with you, so I thought maybe they don't remember us. I'll have to introduce ourselves again, you know. And so it's been a while. But you think about this in this mindset that, okay, if it's out of sight, out of mind mentality, and I'm forbidden to talk about God, what about that next generation? They're not ever going to hear these good news, these stories. They're never going to hear what God had done in the past, what God can do. They're never going to hear about that because we don't talk about it. We're not supposed to talk about it. So they came up with this Christmas carol, and I wanted to share with you what the meanings were. Well, the first one, a partridge in a pear tree. It stood for two symbols. One, Christ being on the cross being made out of wood. So also, why a partridge? Why a bird? It refers to when God in the scriptures talks about how God is like a mother hen who gathers her chicks and protects them. So a partridge and a pear tree talked about God's protection. Two turtle doves, the Old and New Testament. Three French hens, faith, hope, and love. Four calling birds, the four gospels, or the four evangelists. Five golden rings, the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. Six geese a-laying, the 6 days of creation. Seven swans a-swimming, the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. Eight maids a-milking, the 8 beatitudes. 9 ladies dancing, the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. 10 lords a-leaping, the 10 commandments, 11 pipers piping. Who wants to guess what that one is? 11? You're right. 11 pipers piping, the 11 faithful apostles. Okay, 12 drummers drumming, the 12 points of doctrine in the Apostles' Creed. And so it's something that they would sing the song, and then they would take down each song each day, and they would break down, what does that mean? And when they had the opportunity, they would share that. And so, to me, this meant so much. I mean, here is the list that they created, a creative way to be able to share the gospel in such a way that people would take that and keep on going. it's so vital for us to understand this salvation message, but not just to understand it, but to pass it on. For our job is to be a funnel. Our job is to be a vessel. Our job is to be a tool. Our job is at times even to be used of God, and even in battle as a weapon. The Bible says that the word of God is like a two-edged sword, and it pierces the heart. His words will pierce the heart. And it's something for us to be able to see that. Now, I look at that list and how beautiful it was that it was through all this time, it's still something we sing about today. So other than yourself, did anybody else know what I just read to you? No, it's crazy, huh? That if you look into the history of things and you realize there is a beginning to some of this stuff. As I looked at that, I just started wondering. I said, God, how can I be creative to share your word? Because in times, like you mentioned about, just pray for me that I would be able to share with this person, you know, about the Lord. You shared with other people, but with this family member, the ability. God, give me creativity where it's not just straight up, you know, me standing on a box and preaching at them. But God, give me creativity that I would be able to share. Now, think about that as far as a list. We have our resolutions. We have a list of things that we put out. I mean, we've talked about that in past. Some of us here are actual concrete sequential people. You know what that is, right? A concrete person is someone who's solid, stern, someone who's not going to be easily moved. This is the way they are, and they're sequential. They mean they have checklists. Okay, how many like checklists? At the end of the day, you like to, you know, you feel good when you see that list checked off and so on. And then others are what's called abstract random. Okay, and I'm the poster child for abstract random. And so abstract random says you see the big picture, but you could hit it from any angle that you possibly can. And so there is a list. I may personally count to 10, you know, not the norm of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I might start with 7, go to 3, hit 1 maybe, shoot for a 9, maybe 10. You know, but does that mean that I don't use those other numbers? No, but what that really means is that I need to gather other people around me to make sure. You know, I realized that a concrete, sequential person, if they're in charge of something, you know it's going to get done, but no one's going to have any fun. But if you get an abstract, random person to do it, man, we're going to have a lot of fun, but nothing will get done. You know, and so it gets to the place where we need each other to make that happen. We have lists. There's, for spouses, there's the honey-do list. There's lists that continually will go through on. Your boss will give you a list. People will give you lists all the time. Okay, what's the plan? What's the list? Where are we going? What are we doing? We got to check it off. We got to do this thing. I mean, it's something that is in every single person. I want to take to you in Philippians chapter 4. And there's a list that Paul writes, and he writes to the Philippian church, and he discusses about these two ladies who were literally fighting amongst each other. And he told the third person, do whatever you can to make sure that they make up and they work together. He says literally to them, he goes, do that because their names are written in the book of life. But then he goes on from chapter 4 to verse 8, and he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. He's declaring here that if you want peace in your life, do these very various things. You see, think about each one of these here. Whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right. But there's another thing that I want to talk to you about, and that is a lot of times we have a tendency to make a list again, but we make a list of people we don't like. And when you see somebody, immediately, if they did wrong to you, if they've harmed you, immediately my mind, I don't know about your mind, but my mind, I start going on the list of all the things that I hold against them. I think about, okay, they did this, they did that. Oh, yeah. Mm. Then I get angrier as I think, as I go down the list, all the different things that take place. I don't know if anyone has ever done that before, that when immediately you see someone that you don't care for, you think immediately why. And then the list keeps growing in your head if you keep thinking about it. I want to jump to another list here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, it says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Throughout the Bible, there are so many different lists that God has made it possible for every one of us to understand how to work together, how to live with each other. You want peace in your life? Paul says this. But if you want love really to be in your life, Paul writes this. It's like for every single one of them, there's also the fruits of the Spirit. There's the Ten Commandments. If you read the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you see there is a list of things that need to be done for the festivals, for the temple. There's one thing, one list after another list after another list, and it can really get overwhelming to think of all the to-dos that we're supposed to do. Throughout the next couple of weeks, I want to kind of break down some of these lists of God. But where I really wanted to go today was to focus on a particular list that the Lord himself said is the most important list. When Jesus was on earth, and as he was training the disciples, he was able at this point to have beyond 12. The Bible says that at one point he had up to 70 that were sitting with him. Other versions say 72. That there was 70 plus people that were being trained by him. And as he would take these people, he would teach them, train them, and then he would launch them out and say, okay, go do. Be used as that vessel, that funnel. I taught you, go teach someone else. But because of the arrogance of the Jews had towards the Samaritans, because they were in the area of Samaria, they didn't like the Samaritans whatsoever. They hated them. They called them dogs because they thought and they said that you've polluted the word of God. You've taken other religions and other faiths, and you mixed it in with the truth. How many like vanilla ice cream? How many like chocolate? How many like the swirl? Okay? Think of it in that way. Let's say the Word of God and its purity is one flavor, but the world also offers something else. There are some faiths and some religions that their whole faith is a swirl. You've got the Word of God, and you've got truth, and you've got the beliefs of that other false doctrine. And the Jews hated the Samaritans for that. Hated him so much. When Jesus went into Samaria, he actually was telling them, now, go and tell these people that I'm coming, preparing them, to share with them the kingdom of God is near. Well, they go in. And they go in with such arrogance and such conceit. They were kind of boasting, kind of proud in who they were. And when they came to the Samaritan people, they came and they literally looked down on them. I don't know, maybe some of you had someone treat you that way, where they actually literally looked down on you. We were Christmas shopping at City Creek. My family's laughing. We're in one store. And I walk in, and my family's already in, and I walk in, and a person comes up to me, and he starts speaking with me. But I'm shopping. He's the guy from the store, and he's trying to, you know, how they're trying to get their sales and stuff. And so, yes, you know, yeah, and I'm trying to look, and we're in a hurry. You know, I have a list. I got to get some things done. And so he's talking, and so he finally gets to the point, so I start having a conversation with him. And he looks at me, and he goes, I'm so surprised. You don't have an accent. He goes, your English is pretty good. And I looked at him, so is yours. You know, so And I was, and I was like, wow, man, you know, well, you know, I didn't feel like I had to tell him, you know, can you hear the Ogden? Can you hear the Ogden? The Utahan, when I go to other places, you know, they always ask me, how come I don't pronounce my T's, you know? And so, but it's something where I was, it was more funny than more offended. It was actually my family and all of us just started laughing. And it was like, you know, Bo, you don't have no accent. And I'm like, yeah, okay. You know, I was like, wow. But that was just one small, but there's been other times where I've actually in a conversation with someone where you could see they're literally, maybe they're even shorter than you, but they're looking down at you. And it's just like, why is that? That Jews here were literally, when they came with the good news of peace and love and joy, they literally went to the Samaritans with this mentality of kind of like, let me see, like someone, I'll use you, just literally saying to them and say, here, you really don't deserve it, but it's yours because the Lord said, well, take, no. And so take it. And literally, I knew you would. And so take it. I mean, you get, and like if someone gave you a Christmas gift and that, you know, and a birthday gift or any kind of like, here, what you wanted, right? And it's like, walk away and you're like, I don't want it. And that's what they did. The Samaritans, they actually rejected it. And they then, the Jews, got offended because they got rejected. They got hurt. They're like, how dare you reject me and I got something for you? It was their arrogance. It was their pride and their conceit. It was their way of how they treated the Samaritans. And they came back to Jesus and they said, they were angry. They said, why don't we call fire down from heaven and burn them all? That's how angry they were that they were rejected. Their pride was hurt. And Jesus, as you read scripture right before what I'm going to read to you, he literally looked at them as to school them again. Scold them, I believe, in schooling them. And the next time they sent out, he didn't just say, okay, you poor babies, and then, you know, okay, well, I'll send somebody else. No, he schooled them and sent them right back out there again. You're going to do this the right way. And they went out. When they had a change of heart, when the conviction of God and the word of God started piercing their own heart, they then went, and the Bible says that the word of God was received because they gave it in love. It wasn't conceit, it wasn't arrogance, it wasn't pride. They gave it in love. They really showed a sincerity and a care that the Bible says that they literally were coming back rejoicing. They said miracles, signs, and wonders took place, and all these different things took off. And then they said, even the demons were subject unto us. Now again, I told you the message of today is God's to-do list. If we're not saved, there's this to-do list that has to be priority every single day of your life. If you are saved, this is God's number one list for you to focus on every day of your life. What I'm saying is, this is the list that should be on your mind. No, Alfred, you don't understand it. Alfred, if you just hurry up, because Ken's going to walk out and everyone's going to leave, and we got to go because I got things to do. I got things to do. I got to go shovel my snow. I got to go do whatever. We've got so many lists going on and so many things. I got work. I got school. I got my family. I got my kids. I got my friends. I got my neighbors. I got this. And what the Lord is saying here, and I'll read it to you, in Luke chapter 10. Everything I just talked to you about was in chapter 10. It says here in verse 18. It said, the 72 returned with joy, verse 17, with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Verse 18, he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to your little children. Yes, the Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. Was it the Lord is pleased to do? To be able to reveal what is most important. What is most important but the very list that Jesus said? What is that list? He said, don't rejoice because the demons are subject unto you, but rejoice because your name is written in the book of life. That is the list. That's the primary list of any list. That salvation should be on your mind every day. Not the fear that you lose it, but the joy that you get to live in it. There's a difference. To live in fear, God has not given us the spirit of fear that we should be living in fear in any manner, but that we would look to know that today is a day of salvation. Tomorrow's not promised. Yesterday is gone. But today I get to live in your salvation. There's 1,000 other lists that I could do. And yes, I need to do. But if I don't put focus on the number one list this year, that's why I feel optimistic. That's why I feel hopeful about 2017. I'm starting this year with my mind focusing every day, saying, God, thank you. My name is in that book. If your name's not in that book, that has to be your priority then. You might say, well, I don't really think it's true. I don't really believe in this stuff. I just come to church because I have to keep peace in the home. My friend, the list, and Jesus said, don't rejoice. You know, Jesus is not trying to be a joy kill here. What he's saying is that in comparison to rejoicing over anything else, that you should rejoice. If you're going to rejoice about anything, it should be that your name is written in the book of life. Compare that to anything else, it would seem like nothing else even matters. How much difference they should be of rejoicing that I'm saved, born again, washed in the blood, that God is in my life, that I am now light and salt, that I am now have the ability to make a difference in someone's life. I rejoice in that. If I'm not rejoicing in that, maybe this year we could focus on our salvation. We could focus in on saying, God, I am thankful today. I have seen many people. 2016 was one of those times where I'd seen some very dear to me that at one time came to church, at one time praised the Lord, at one time read the word, at one time was baptized in water, at one time went to conferences and conventions and camps, at one time was just allowing God to use him to serve, to at the end of the year, wanting nothing to do with God. How does that even happen? How does that happen that somebody who, yeah, used to be there, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, has an attitude like that, where God is not priority? I'm not saying to be this religious nut, again, standing on every corner and just preaching away and going in that mindset. No. I'm talking about that rejoicing, that you are rejoicing that you are saved. That you know that you know. God, if you were to come today, I know I'm going with you. That assurance, that blessed assurance of the hope that I have in Christ. Now, some of you might say, well, Alfred, you're preaching to the choir here. We're all saved. Okay. That being the case, then what's next? That God would give you the strength and the ability to do every other test or list that you have. That you put the priority of what is the list of things that need to be done within your home. The Bible is very clear about taking care of your home. What is it to go and save the whole world, lose your soul? What is it to go and try to reach and save everybody but lose your family? The Bible is very clear about take care of your family. Take care of yourself. Take care of those around you, like your neighbors. And you just start working from your own Jerusalem and working your way out until the uttermost parts of the world. There are some churches that put such an emphasis on reaching Africa but care nothing about reaching their neighbor. It all starts here, and you work your way out. Where does it start? It starts right here with me. I got to make sure, yes, that I'm right with God. Again, I know I'm saying I'm preaching to the choir, but where do I go from here? I put my emphasis back on God every day, and I take one list at a time. How are we going to make it? God wants us to focus on His list. God wants us to focus on the list that He has. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about some of those lists. We'll go through the Ten Commandments. We'll go through the fruits of the Spirit. We'll go through the gifts of the Spirit. We'll go through different lists that the Lord has for us to have. We'll go over again what Paul wrote to the Philippians. Just break that down a little bit. Okay, I want peace. I want love. I want joy. I want the ability to get along. I want to have all that. How do we do it? God has those lists. Those lists are meant for us to get along with each other. There's only one list for us to get along with Him, and that's that list of your name in the Book of Life. So I'm ending now, so you don't walk out. All right. Stand with me, please. Stand with me. We're going to just take a time here. I wish I could have been with you last week to really kick off the new year. I was in the church in Heber, and but I'm looking at then being that I get to hang out with you guys today, that it could be a point of dedication, rededication, maybe a special emphasis. So, okay, God, this year is going to be different. Not because of all the things I promised myself I'm going to do, looking at every resolution and the list of this and the list of that. But God, I just come to you right now and I ask you, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to go back to the basics and the simple things of understanding salvation first. That, Lord, as it says in Ephesians, to put on the helmet of salvation. It doesn't say to put on the helmet of denomination or the helmet of organization. But Lord, it says the helmet of salvation. So that God, that we would remember that salvation wouldn't just be another thing on our list. Oh yeah, God, I got to talk to God today. But God, you'd be the priority. As we wake up in the morning, we say good morning. As we walk throughout the day, you walk with us, in front of us, behind us, and inside of us. That God, we're not alone. So when the stresses of life come and things like weather or accidents or sickness or financial pressure, we're not alone. When jobs are threatening, we're not alone. When relationships seem strained, we're not alone. God, we pray that you help each one of us to stay focused on you. Help us, God. Lord, we love you. We thank you.